Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscious of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone. That sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who've wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears, as we think of love that sought us through the weary wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white-robed choirs sing, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
I remember when I first heard that hymn and what a blessing it was to me then, and it was more blessing to me today. More I understand of my own sin and how deep the stain of it goes, and how the blood of Christ is able to make that which is red like crimson, white as snow. What a blessing. What a hope. Thank you, Adam. We're going to be in Judges chapter 3 this morning, this hour, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Judges chapter 3. I've titled this message, A Savior for Sinners. A Savior for Sinners. You're here this morning and you've enjoyed the work of the Holy Spirit. You've profited from that. You've benefited from that to make you to be a sinner. That's what he does. Then I hope that you'll find great comfort in our passage this morning from Judges chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. And you don't have to be but a casual observer of history to know that it repeats itself. And if you can't see that in world history, surely you see that in your own history. The message here is that the people sinned. God made them suffer the consequences of their sin. The people cried out to God. God sent them a deliverer. And then they had rest. And then the people sinned. God made them to suffer the consequences of those sin. And they cried out for mercy. And God sent them a deliverer. And they found rest. And that history is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible and in my life. And if you have any understanding in your life. Truly, history repeats itself. We have here in our text the first of 12 judges that the Lord tells us about in the book of Judges. Each one of them, in a very unique way, represent our deliverer. This word deliverer that we're going to see in our text is the word Savior. And each one of them represent the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special and unique way. And yet, as soon as the Savior dies, the children of Israel go back to their same old sin. And then they find themselves under the bondage of the inhabitants of the land, and they cry out to God to deliver them, and God sends them another deliverer. And they enjoy rest for a period of time until the cycle repeats itself. Othniel is the name of this first of 12 judges, the last judge being Samson. This is the period of time in the history of Israel between Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua has now died. And the time when the children of Israel cry out to God for a king. We want to be like other nations. We want a king. And God gives them Saul. And then, of course, David comes and Solomon, and the period of the kings exists after that. But this is that 400 years time between the taking of the promised land and the giving of the kings. Othniel being the first of the 12 judges. Verse 8, therefore the anger of verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a savior, a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, into Othniel's hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the hand and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Who is the deliverer? Well, Othniel's name, if you remember, means the Lion of God. And he went out. If you go to Judges chapter 14, the story of Samson, you remember, the scripture says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. This is another time where God sends his Holy Spirit in an extraordinary way to enable a man to do something that he wouldn't have been able to do in his own strength. And the scripture says, he came across a lion, a fearless lion, and he rent that lion with his bare hands as if it was a kid, as if it was a small goat or a lamb. And then you remember he went on to Timnah, and the men of Timnah persecuted him. And he came back, and he found that the lion, the carcass of the lion, was still there. And inside the carcass, some bees had made a hive. And Samson took the honey out of that hive. And then he derived a riddle from that. And the riddle went like this: out of the eater came something sweet, and out of the strong came meat. Or out of the eater came meat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And the men of Timnah were not able to solve that riddle. But like everything in Scripture, it speaks to us of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath prevailed. And out of the eater comes meat. The one to whom we must stand in the day of judgment has given his own body as our meat. He said, my flesh, my perfect life, my life of righteousness, my faithfulness before my Father is your meat indeed. And then over and over again, the scripture refers to the word of God as being honey. The land that flowed with milk and honey, that's where God has us right now. Milk being our nourishment, as sincere as babes crave after the sincere milk of the Word of God. And as the honey is sweet to the taste and bitter to the belly of our flesh, so the Word of God is the honey that gives nourishment to our souls. And out of the strong came sweet. Out of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was strong enough to bear on his shoulders like Samson the gates of hell, and to bear in his body all the sins of his people, and to bear the sufferings of God's holy wrath for the judgment of our sin. Out of the strong comes sweet. So over again we see that Othniel here points us to Christ, the one who is the eater out from which comes meat, the one who is strong out from which comes sweet, the one who hath prevailed. You remember John when he weeps over the fact that there's no one able to open the book, because it was sealed with seven seals from within and without. And the angel of the Lord says, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. He's able to open it. The strong man, Oh, he's prevailed as your Savior. You and I need to be delivered. We're not strong enough to stand against Satan. We don't have the strength against our sin. We can't conquer death. We can't do anything about hell. We are subject to all these things unless God sends a deliverer to set us free. And that's exactly what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. Death and hell, the judgment of sin, the power of Satan, the truth of the grave, all these things he's conquered. Oh, what hope we have. That though we, just like the children of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he puts us under the bondage of that sin and causes us to see that we're really slaves to sin. That's what we're slaves to. This man's name, Chushan Rishathaim, that's a mouthful. You look up the translation to it. It means twice wicked blackness. Twice wicked blackness. That's what his name translated means. What is the Lord telling me and you? This man had taken for himself a name that was designed to intimidate his enemies. When everybody heard that name, oh, that's twice wicked blackness. He's going to overpower us. He's going to take us. There's nothing we can do to defeat him. You see, his name was designed to set fear in the hearts of men. And the Lord sent this man to conquer the children of Israel because of their sin. Oh, if we could see sin like God. Well, we don't want to see it like God sees it. We wouldn't be able to live with ourselves or show ourselves in public. But here's what God's telling us about our sin. That it's twice wicked blackness. That it's a lot worse than we think it is. Someone says to me, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You just don't. I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. And my response always to them is, it's a whole lot worse than you think it is. You cannot see your sin for what it is. You don't want to see your sin for what it is. But what God says it is twice wicked blackness. This is the man who sets fear in the hearts of God. We're afraid of our sin. We're afraid of Satan. Lord, if you don't send Othniel, if you don't send the Lion of God to conquer my sin and to conquer Satan, I'll be prey to him. And I'll be cast into utter darkness without any light, without any truth. Notice also that this Chushan Rishathaim was the king of Mesopotamia. Now here again, you can look this word up. The word Mesopotamia translated means two rivers. Two rivers. This is the place where Abraham was brought out of, where the two rivers come together. What does this teach us? What is a river? It's a source of life, isn't it? How many rivers are there in Israel? One. Jordan River. How many rivers are there in the book of Revelation flowing from the Lamb and from the throne of God, which is clear as crystal and gives life to everyone in heaven? One river. One river. But this man was king over a land that had two rivers. And that's what sin does. Sin offers life from two different options. You know, you can have it this way or you can have it that way. What sin does is it offers us life by our choice. We can choose between one river or the other. You have an opportunity here. It goes all the way back to the garden. When Satan said to Eve, God knows in the day in which you eat of the fruit that he's forbidden, the fruit of the knowledge of the of life and truth. He said, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to become like God. You're going to have the power of choice. There's one big lie that everybody outside of Christ believes in this world, and that is that man has a free will. Everybody believes that. I can choose. Why? What are they evidencing when they say that? That they are under the control of, and I've got to look at this name, Chushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, when they say that they have a free will to choose one way or the other, all they're doing is giving testimony that they are under the control of twice evil blackness. They are under the control of their own sin and they don't know it. And the child of God says, Lord, don't give me a choice. Shut me up to Christ. If it's up to me to choose one way or the other, I will choose against God. I'll find another river. I'll find another way to have life. I'll find my works and my will and my wisdom. And Lord, you're going to have to shut me up to that one river that flows clear as crystal from the throne of God. Now, here's where we all are by nature. Every one of us by nature are under the dominion of twice evil blackness, thinking that we can choose between one river or the other. And when God makes you to be a sinner, you know that coming to Christ is not a choice. You know that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You know that you have no power in and of yourself to believe upon God, that God must arrest you. That he must stop you. He must put his nature in you to cause you to believe. Now we know that these things in time, chronological time, they happen simultaneously. Faith and regeneration happen at the same time. But in the order of time, regeneration must precede faith. The Lord has to breathe life into our dead souls in order for us to be able to believe. That's what I'm talking about being shut up to Christ. Lord, I can't decide to believe so that I can have life. That's the land of the two rivers. That's Mesopotamia. And there's one king over that land. And he's twice evil blackness. But the land of the living has one river coming out of it. And the child of God said, Lord, thank you that you didn't give me a choice. Thank you that I couldn't. You brought me out of that land, just like he brought Abraham. This is the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, where the two rivers come together. And God brought Abraham out of that land and brought him into the land where there was one river, the river of life. And that river, actually, the river Jordan means to descend into death. And so in order to have life, you have to die. Die to ourselves. Die to our ability to choose God. Die to our free will. Die to our choice. Die to the power that we think we might have. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Isn't that what God says? Spiritually dead. That means a dead man can't make a choice. Go down to the cemetery this afternoon and see if you can get somebody there to choose one way or the other for you. No, they're not. They can't. They're dead. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God makes you to be a sinner. You know you don't have a choice about this thing. You know that you're completely dependent upon God to do a work of grace in your heart, to make you willing in the day of his power. And you cry out for that. Lord, save me. Save me. This is the picture. And notice in our text in verse 8, they were sold into the hand. That's what sin does. It's sin. Sin sells us into the hand of twice evil blackness and puts us in the land of the two rivers, makes us slaves. It's like the children of Israel in Egypt became slave to the taskmasters of Egypt. Could never measure up to the quota that they required. Here we are. Now here's the truth. All men are slaves. Every single person I'm looking at right now, I know is a slave. You say, oh, I'm not a slave. I'm so sorry. For you to say that means that you're a slave to sin and you don't know it. Because the child of God is going to say, amen, God's made me a slave to Christ. That's just the simplest way I can say it. You're a slave right now. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Either you have no power or ability to believe on God because sin has held you captive, or God has set you free and made you to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as your master. Now that's true of every person in this world. Notice, they were sold into the hand of twice evil blackness, the king of the two rivers, and the children served him for 8 years. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For you are not under the dominion of sin. Sin has not held you captive anymore, so that you are blinded by it and cannot believe on him. And the sin of your flesh, this whole chapter, I mentioned this in the first hour, read Romans chapter 8. It's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit restraining our sinful nature from being fulfilled. And every believer is interested in that. And I'll say this again this hour. Just because God the Holy Spirit restrains the lust of our flesh from being fulfilled doesn't make us any less sinful. Matter of fact, it makes us more sinful. We see more and more of it, don't we? And we cry out a little louder, Lord, save me. And we don't stand looking down our self-righteous nose at other men thinking, well, I would never do that. We know that if the Lord didn't restrain us, we'd do anything. We'd do anything. But here's what our Lord said. There was a time when you served sin. Ephesians chapter 1, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he has loved us. Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith. What hope. Here's what this is a picture of. The natural man, me and you. We sinned against God. God sells us into the hand of twice evil blackness and gives us the idea that we think we can save ourselves by making a choice between one river or the other. And then 8 years goes by. This is in the eighth year. Now, numbers are important in the Bible. They are. The number three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 years of ministry, the 3 days of death. The number three is the number for perfection in the Bible. The number five is the number for grace. We have Benjamin receiving 5 times the portion of his brothers. We have David with his 5 stones. The number five is the number for grace. 5 loaves and 5 fishes the Lord multiplied to feed 5,000. 5 loaves and 3 fishes to feed 5,000. The number six is the number for man, created on the sixth day, and the number for man, 666 in the Bible, and the number 7 is the number of completeness and rest. So what's the significance of 8? What happens here at 8? Well, 8 is the number for God creating something new. It was 8 souls saved in the ark. On the 8th day of life, the male child was to be circumcised. And 8 days later, after the resurrection, the scripture says that when Thomas was there in the upper room, the Lord appeared unto them. I'm going to do something new for you on the 8th day. 8 is a number for renewal, for God doing a new work in the lives of his people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. They've served twice evil blackness in the land of two rivers for 7 years. They've completed their service in the time of God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Know what Paul said? To reveal Christ in me. Show his grace towards me. It's been finished now. Now I'm going to do a new work. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so we read of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and we read of the new commandment that I've given unto you, and the new song and the new covenant. These are all the renewals of God's grace towards sinners. When God delivers us from twice evil blackness and causes us to see that our salvation has nothing to do with our choice or our works, he causes us to believe that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that worketh or runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. I'm going to do a new work in you. It's called the new birth. It's God fulfilling his purpose and sending his deliverer, his Savior, to bring us forth out of sin. When will this happen? Well, go back with me to our text. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried. See, a natural man thinks, I can fix this problem. I can stop doing this and start doing that. And the natural man will turn over a new leaf and he'll get religious and he'll change his behavior and he'll reform his life and he'll think, okay, I'm right with God now. That's the work of the natural man. And God shows you that you're under the bondage of twice evil blackness and that you don't have a choice about this salvation. You've got nothing to do but cry. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And it doesn't matter what other men might say about you. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, don't you know that you're embarrassing yourself and you're making everybody around here just uncomfortable? And he cried all the louder, oh, son of David, have mercy upon me. He wasn't deterred by the opinions of men, and neither will you be or I will be. We'll find ourselves with no place else to go. Here's the picture of salvation. And this history, is this your history? You know, I love thinking about the fact that my history is really his story and that his life is my history before God. But here's my history in this world. It just keeps repeating itself. Sin rears its ugly head. God enables me to be taken captive by it and to see that I have no choice about it. And then I cry out to him and he sends a deliverer. And he gives me rest again and again and again. And it just keeps repeating itself. How tender, how compassionate our Lord is to put this cry in our hearts. And he knows the cry of his children. Mothers, you know the cry of your small child. You know when it's a feigned cry, and you know when it's a real cry. And if it's a real cry, you're going to drop everything you're doing and flee. You'll run to them and do everything you can to save them, whatever it is they're crying about. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them, give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him? As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He's so tenderhearted. He's so full of mercy, and he delights in showing mercy. This is not God's judgment where he puts his children under twice evil blackness. This is his mercy. When he causes us to have no place else to go. Lord, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got no place else to go for this sin problem we have. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, the children of Israel cried by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant. Now, here's what the Lord's saying. Yes, our cries ought not to be feigned. They ought to be from the heart, and if they're given to us of God, they will be. But the depth of sorrow and the sincerity of our cry is not the reason why God answers us. It's because he remembers the covenant that he made with us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Look with me at verse 6. And the Egyptians, evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6. Did I say that right? And Egypt is just like twice evil blackness, just like the land of the two rivers. The word Egypt means the land of the crypts. It's the land of tombs, and it's still those big pyramids stand as a testimony of Egypt today, don't they? What were they? They were the land of the tombs for the kings of Egypt. And that's what God has delivered us from. He brought us out of that land. But the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he had brought us into this place and had given us this land, even the land that is flowing with milk and honey. This is our experience. This is what God's continuing to do. This is the significance of these events. The Lord have us see ourselves in them. He hasn't changed. And the truth is that we haven't changed. You know, technology has gotten, more advanced. I was going to say better. I'm not sure it's all better or not, but it's certainly got a lot more advanced. But we're still the same as the children of Israel were 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We haven't changed. Luke chapter 18, verse 7 says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them, and that speedily." Oh, in the book of Revelation, the scripture says our prayers of the saints go up to the Lord like a smoke, and he bottles them up. He hears the cries of his people. Why are they crying? Why are they crying? Are they crying out just because they're in a hard place, providentially, in their circumstances? We cry when we get in those hard places, no doubt. But even then, the real problem is not the place we're in, but the sin that's in our hearts is the unbelief. That's what causes us to be so miserable in that place. Otherwise, we'd be like Paul and Silas, who had just been beaten and chained to the walls of a Roman dungeon. And what are they doing? Are they licking their wounds and crying, "Oh, Lord, look at our circumstances"? They're praising God. You see, it's always our sin, isn't it? That's our real problem. It's not our circumstances. And for that reason, we find ourselves crying day and night. Day and night. "Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me from my own self." Go back with me to our text. I want to finish this. "And the Spirit of the Lord..." I'm sorry. "Children of Israel cried," verse 9. "Lord raised up a deliverer, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Oh, is this not exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world? And we see at his baptism, the Spirit of God coming down as a dove upon him. And we see when he came back out of the wilderness and went to his hometown of Nazareth and opened up the scriptures to Isaiah 61. And he read that passage of scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind and deliverance to them that are in bondage. That's what I've come to do." And they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, because they knew that that passage of scripture was messianic. They knew that that was a promise of what would come when God sent his Messiah. Could this, the son of Joseph, be the one? "This day, the scripture has been fulfilled in thy sight." And they were happy until they heard that he was sovereign in salvation, and then they wanted to kill him. They're all there in Luke chapter 4. Now here's our Lord. Here's the Messiah coming in the full power of the Spirit of God, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, to deliver his people from their sins. Notice in our text, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The margin of my Bible, this word came, says that it was given unto him, and he judged Israel. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the judge, and he went out to war. Our Lord pronounces his judgment. He says, "Sinner, sinner." That's his judgment. "But I'm going to go to war for you. I'm going to go to war against all the things that sin will result in your life. Bondage and twice evil blackness and a free will and death and hell and Satan and yourself. I'm going to go to war for you. I'm the man of war. I'm your commander, and I'm going to fight the war for you." And he went all by himself to the cross of Calvary, and he laid down his life willingly for his sheep. And he fought sin, he fought Satan, and he fought death. And he got the victory. He did prevail. So that we don't participate in this warfare. He fought the battle all by himself. Just like when David went against Goliath. And you remember the deal was that whoever died, whoever got the victory over the other, the whole army was subject to that victor. David's a picture of Christ. He went against Goliath all by himself. He fought that impossible battle. A giant that you and I cannot fight. A giant of sin. He went to war for us. And he got the victory. And he gave them peace. Look at our text. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, two times the evil blackness in the land of free will into his hand. Into his hand. He got the victory for his people. I'm going to deliver you with my strong right arm. And that's exactly what he did. Oh, what hope. We can't deliver. We're just like these people, aren't we? We're just like them. And his hand prevailed against two times evil blackness. His hand prevailed against sin. He got the victory all by himself. And God rewarded him by raising him from the dead and lifting him up and seating him in his right hand and saying, "Sit thou here at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool." Those who were born into this world at enmity with God as sinners, they're going to come and they're going to bow at your feet. And the land had rest 40 years. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the numbers are important in the Bible. What is the number 40 significant of? Testing and trial. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness, living in tents, eating on the manna, depending upon bread to be given them daily bread, depending on the rock to give them that water? How long were they there? 40 years. How long was the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness after his baptism and before he began his public ministry? 40 days. How long did the deluge last? How long did the water fall from heaven to destroy this world and to test Noah and his family in that ark? 40 days. 40 is a time of a period of trial. How long was Moses up on Mount Sinai when the children of Israel made the golden calf? 40 days. They thought he wasn't coming back. What was the Lord doing? Trying them. He kept Moses up there to see what they would do. He knew what they were going to do. But to prove them. And they couldn't wait 40 days. And so they began to worship a golden calf that they had made to remind them of Egypt. Here's what Othniel gave the children of Israel: 40 years of rest in the land of trials and troubles. You and I live in this world for 40 years. I'm talking about literally, but just along with the examples I just gave. This life is a life of trial. It's a life of trouble. And we'll be like those unbelieving Israelites who will make for ourselves a golden calf and worship that. Or we'll find ourselves crying out by reason of our sin and asking God again and again and again, "Lord, send a deliverer. Send Christ. Send my Othniel. Send the Lion of God. Send that one who is strong, from which comes meat. Give me the sweetness of his word. Oh, Lord, I've got to have Christ. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me in the land of two rivers. Don't leave me under twice evil blackness. Lord, save me. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to the hearts of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 11. Let's stand together in the spiral hymnal, number 11.